Going back a little bit, we're going back an overview of meditation. And the question is there such a thing as Jewish meditation? Is there such a thing, a special thing, a Jewish meditation? Everyone knows there's meditation. Today a lot of people doing yoga and other kinds of meditations, kosher, non-kosher, TM and other kinds of things. But is there such a thing as Jewish meditation? Or is it a foreign notion? Is meditation Jewish or is it not Jewish? What's going on here? Is there such a thing in our tradition from Moshe Rabbeinu of meditation? Obviously there is. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was a prophet, a Navi. And it's impossible to be a prophet without meditating. It's impossible. So that's the key. So obviously there's a system of meditation. So the heart of Jewish traditions and teachings is a unique form of meditation. That's the difference. The difference is it's totally unique. It's different from all the other kinds of meditations. And it transcends space and time. And this goes all the way back, he says, all the way back from Adam Rishon. Adam Rishon was able to talk to God. I mean, the Torah tells us God talked to Adam. So obviously, Adam was a Navi, he was a prophet. Whenever it says God talked to someone, it's through the medium of prophecy. Right? It has to be through the mind. It's not, Hashem doesn't just talk, and Hashem doesn't have a mouth. Obviously, Hashem can create sound waves, but Hashem talks directly to the person in his head. It's very rare that Hashem, you can hear Hashem. Everyone can hear Hashem. Right? And one of the rare cases was the Ten Commandments, right? Where the whole world heard. All the Jews heard and they couldn't take anymore. Right? But usually when a person, Hashem speaks to someone, no one else can hear. You're right next to the guy and the guy's talking to God and God's talking to him and you can't hear anything. Why? Because he's talking to him mentally, in his head. So obviously, prophecy involves meditation. So, meditation goes back to Adam Rishon. As we know, we have a book from Adam Rishon called Sefer Yetzirah. Sefer Yetzirah is one of the oldest, it's probably the oldest Kabbalistic work, going back all the way, according to our tradition, to Adam Rishon. So Adam Rishon got it through prophecy. And, was it Abraham? Well, so Raziel HaMalach. Raziel HaMalach. Raziel HaMalach goes back all the way to Adam Rishon. Raziel HaMalach. Which a lot of people today buy as a segula against fire in the house. They're studying today as a segula against fire in the house. It has all kinds of names inside, Raziel HaMalach. And Yosef Yitzhak to Abraham. And that's, so we see there's a tradition of prophecy. Hashem talked to Noah, again, through prophecy. So we have a tradition of meditation going back before the Torah, before Matan Torah. So it's a system that goes back all the way from Adam until today, and different kinds of meditation. Hidbodedut, we talked about, which is through seclusion. That's more like the Breslov system, you know, go into the forest and meditate. Or hidbonenut, which you can do anywhere. Hidbonenut is contemplation. You can sit in your train, put your noise-canceling headphones on, and meditate. Hopefully it's good headphones. And you can meditate, you can be in your own world. Truth is, you can be in the middle of thousands of people and be in your own world. A lot of people like that anyway.
Would earplugs work?
Whatever works for you. Cuts out all the noise. Or if you can, some people just meditate with all the noise around them. They can meditate and they're lost. They're totally out of it. So the people can really focus their minds. They can be in the middle of a building construction project and be focused on something. So that's amazing. So that is hidbonenut, which is to meditate internally. Hidbonenut is to isolate yourself externally, from external stimuli. Hidbonenut is just meditate oneself in the middle of everything. It's amazing. In the middle of all the noise and racket around, a person is hidbonen. A person is thinking thoughts, different thoughts. So you have different people on the train, each one has their own thoughts. But if that's it, just thinking about your own thoughts all the time. We think about our thoughts all the time. We have our own. This one's thinking about his problems. This one's thinking about what he's going to eat for lunch. This one's going to think about which girlfriend he's going to go out with. And this one's thinking who's going to marry. And this one's thinking about this. Everyone's got their own thoughts. Everyone has their own thoughts. Right, Yos? Everyone has their own thoughts. They think about it all the time. Every time. A person spaces out all the time on their thoughts. And that's it, bonenut. The trouble is, that's not a clear process of thinking. They're not focused thinking. They think of this, they think of that. The mind just keeps on going. There's flashes in and out. A person's mind is never empty. It's always thinking about something. It's usually garbage, but sometimes, you know. So Hidbonenut is training the mind on something worthwhile. That's Hidbonenut. It's training the mind on Hashem. So we find the Arizal, for example, we talked about in his Yahrzeit. We said he would just read Zohar, he'd be a bit more near on a pasuk of the Zohar. Every verse of the Zohar, he would think about it and repeat it over and over again until he understood what it meant. He'd get a flash of inspiration to understand it. So that's Hidboninut. When a person learns Surah, they're Mitbonin. A person learns a verse, and he's Mitbonin on the verse. It's very, very important to be Mitbonin. So Hidboninut is external. Isolation from the external stimuli. So the truth is, these noise-canceling headphones, they put something over your eyes, maybe dark glasses, and that's it. You're in your own world. You can be doing Hidboninut and Hidboninut at the same time. Right? So the ticket collector says, where's your ticket? So it wakes you up. Okay.
Would those flotation tanks help?
Flotation tanks, yeah. They help. They help because then you have no other stimuli around you. You're just lying there and you're out of it completely. You have these isolation chambers. But again, a person who can focus their mind doesn't need all these. You don't need these things. You can be in the middle of people. And you can be mid-born in. You can think to yourself thoughts. We do that all the time. The only trouble is, a lot of people can't focus their minds because there's so many things going around them which disturb them all the time. So anyway, so we know the prophets received their awareness and the rabbis received their insights. The Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah was through meditation. That's it. The power of the mind. It's all through the power of the mind. That's it. And Rav Chaim Volozhin, he brings this down from Pasuk in Yehoshua. Book of Yehoshua, Torah says, Torah to yehge yomam v'layla, as we say in Tehillim, Torah to in Psalm 1, Torah to yehge yomam v'layla. And Yehoshua, the angel tells Yehoshua, why are you fighting the battle? You should be learning Torah. He sees this angel, he sees this general. Yehoshua sees a general with a big sword. He says, who are you? Whose side are you on? He says, I'm the angel of God. I'm the general of God's armies. So Yehoshua, what are you doing here? So I'm preparing for the war. I'm fighting a war. You don't have to worry. You go and we'll learn Torah. Vagita bo yomam v'layla. You will learn Torah day and night. So the word hoge is the word for meditate. Hoge, vagita bo. It's interesting. Hoge is translated to the Greek as melete, subsequently becoming meditation in Latin, meditatio. So the Septuagint, which is the authorized translation by the 70 rabbis, right? They're locked up by Ptolemy, right? The Roman, the Greek, Egyptian Greek king. He locked up 70 rabbis, translate the Torah into Greek, and they translated this word hoge as meditation. Interesting. Okay. You meditate on the Torah day and night. Meditate on the Torah. So how does a person get, before you learn Rashi, right? Sometimes you've got to meditate on the Rashi. We were meditating on the laws of Tfirah, we were talking about before, the laws of stitching on Shabbat, trying to understand the laws of stitching on Shabbat. That's the kind of meditation right there. You're meditating on the halakha. What is the halakha? Trying to figure out what the halakha is. That's the kind of meditation as well. The greatest prophet that ever lived, Moshe Rabbeinu, received the Torah from heaven through the highest level of Nevuah. Rambam says he was the greatest prophet. And that's one of the 30 principles of faith. There'll never be another prophet like Moshe. Why? How do we know? Otherwise, the Torah could change. Right? Why is the Torah unchanging? Because no other prophet come along and say, Moshe was wrong. Hey, I'm greater than him. There's never been a prophet like him. And never will be a prophet like him. No one can come and change what he says. He's the greatest. So the highest and purest form of prophecy yet attained was through his meditation. He was able to focus completely. His mind was focused. Imagine, he's looking after the sheep and he's focusing on God. I mean, it's very hard to understand because how do you look after a sheep, right? How can you do two things? Some people can do two things. We multitask all the time. Today we're multitasking all the time. Some people do it much better than others. So he can look after sheep and focus and meditate much of his mind. And we see this, all the greats were shepherds, right? Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, David, Moshe, all shepherds. Why? They have plenty of time to meditate. And there are lots of things to meditate. They meditate on the world, which Rambam says is you come to God through meditation on nature. Okay, the prophecy as it was has temporarily ceased. Nevertheless, we can still meditate. So we can never reach those levels. We can reach as high as we can. So the paths of meditation are open to everyone. Everyone can meditate. We may not get to the results, but we can meditate as well. So what is Jewish meditation? So we talked about, very briefly, we talked about mitzvah meditation. Right? Every time a person does a mitzvah, a person's got to meditate on the mitzvah. So, what do you mean you meditate on the mitzvah? So there's a bracha to say. Bracha to Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam. So number one is the meditation on the bracha. To really say the bracha, and really think about the bracha. Asher kedishanu b'tzav mitzvani. You sanctified us with your mitzvot. I'm doing this mitzvah to become holy. To get closer to God. A lot of people do mitzvah, but they just do mitzvah like that. We say the bracha, especially in the morning, we're telling a man who has talit tefillin in the 6:30 in the morning, oh boy, how do you do it? How do you meditate on that? So, but nevertheless, a person's going to try and meditate on a mitzvah. So if a person does a mitzvah, it's not just doing an action, but it's also the thoughts. We say there's thought, there's speech, and there's action. Very, very important to have all three parts of it. So meditation of the mitzvah. So simply put, meditation focuses on a thought, subject, or object, resulting in a clear, sometimes intuitive perception, free of conflicting thoughts, unimpeded by the ego. That's a trouble. Our trouble is the ego stops the person meditating. Because it's always, what's in it for me? What do I want out of this? What's me, 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 me? And therefore the messages are blocked. Instead of getting messages from outside, the person's thinking about their own internal messages. And that's our problem. So let's just go into a little bit of the Rambam, because he quotes Rambam over here. Let's see some Rambam over here. This Rambam is in Mor Nevuchim. So number one, he talks about Moshe Rabbeinu. Obviously we know Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was amazing. And Rambam brings down over here in Mor Nevuchim, this is the guide to perplexed on prophecy. He says, A similar distinction. The prophecy of Moshe says, I will not discuss it in this work with one single word. Because in my opinion, the term prophet is applied to Moshe and other people as a totally different concepts. As Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was prophecy, but on a much, you can't even talk about other people's prophecy and Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy in the same breath. Amazing. And even the miracles of Moshe Rabbeinu, his signs are not the same class as the miracles of other prophets. He could make miracles for the masses. You don't find prophets making miracles for masses, right? Can you imagine bringing manna down from heaven? Can you imagine bringing the slav, all the, you know, the birds that fell out of heaven for a whole multitude of people? It's a miracle. Making the sea split. I mean, these are miracles that only Moshe Rabbeinu can, the mass miracles. So his miracle and his prophecies was in a totally different league than any other prophet that ever lived. So, okay, Eliyahu Navi could bring fire from heaven, but what? Just for one korban. Moshe Rabbeinu could bring water from the rock for millions of people. Wild. So you can imagine, his prophecy was different and his miracles were different. His miracles were spectacular. Spectacular. Now obviously Hashem is doing the miracle. But the fact that he was the agent means he was special. Hashem does not do miracles through me. He may, but very quiet ones behind the scenes, but not spectacular miracles which the whole world can see and for millions of people. Whereas for Moshe, he could do it. And how do we know his prophecy was different from all the other prophets? Because the Torah says, I appeared to Abraham, Shmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. El Shakai. Remember, I appeared to Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, this is the burning bush, Shmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. But they didn't know my name, Yudkei Vavkei. What does that mean? They knew me by a lower name of prophecy. They didn't know me by the higher name of prophecy. And it was their prophecy on a lower level than your prophecy. And therefore that's what Rambam learns out. His prophecy was different from all the other patriarchs and excelled at it. And similarly, if he was better than the patriarchs, he's better than all the prophets that came before him. That's the distinction of Moshe's prophecy from all the succeeding prophets. It says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moshe, which we're going to see at the end of the Torah. Asher yadat Hashem panim panim, right? He knew Hashem face to face. His prophetic perception was above that of the later prophets of Israel, who are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And yet Moshe Rabbeinu was above anyone else, before and after. The general distinction between the wonders of Moshe and those of other prophets is this. The wonders wrought by prophets are witnessed by a few individuals. The wonders wrought by Eliyahu and Elisha, the king of Israel, is therefore surprised. And ask Gehazi, remember we talked about this on our Sunday, on Shabbat class. He asked Gehazi, can you tell me about the miracles that Elisha made? Yes. They weren't widely known. Only a few people saw them. So Gehazi was his servant. He knew about them. So the king is asking Gehazi, tell me about the miracles. How come the king didn't know about them? And the answer is they weren't widely known. Whereas Moshe Rabbeinu's miracles, the whole of Egypt knew about. The whole of the desert, all the Jews knew about. So there's no prophet that will ever, like Moshe, do signs publicly in the presence of friend and enemy of his followers and his opponents. No such thing. Never been like that. Only Moshe Rabbeinu. And there arose not a prophet in Israel like Moshe in all the signs and the wonders. Yeah. So that means there'll never be a prophet that will perceive as Moshe perceived, or a prophet that will do miracles like he did. So he did it in the eyes of his enemies. Amazing. He did it in the eyes of his friends. In public. In mass, in front of masses. Okay, now what about Yoshua? Yoshua made the sun stand still. That's a big miracle. Everyone saw it, right? So it says over here, we must not be misled by the account that the light of the sun stood still certain hours for Yoshua. When he said, in the sight of Israel, it is not said there in the sight of all of Israel, like it says in the reference of Moshe. He didn't do it in public for everyone. A few people saw that. Apparently the guys who were fighting the army saw it. The guys in the camp were sleeping. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But all of Israel wasn't there at that time. So to the miracle of Eliyahu Navi at Har HaKarmel was witnessed by a few people. Okay, so that's the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy and the rest of the people. So even though we're all prophets, we can all be prophets. Moshe Rabbeinu's prophets were a different level, and the miracles were also a different miracle. Amazing. Moshe Rabbeinu was on a totally different plane. Okay, let's talk a bit about, and this is a very famous Rambam, I've said it's a very, very important Rambam. So number one, he talks about the forefathers. Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and Moshe, four of them. I think these four reached that high degree of perfection in their relationship to God. Enjoyed the continual presence of the divine providence. Even in their endeavors to increase their property, feeding the flock, toiling in the field, managing the house. Why? Because their goal was to approach God as much as possible. It was the chief aim in their life to create a people who will know and worship God. Since their whole goal was to worship God, God says, I'm going to help you in everything you do. You're on the same page as me. If you make your will like His will, He will do your will like His will, which means you're both synchronized. If you synchronize your will to His will, then Hashem says, hey, you're doing my work. I'm going to help you, of course. It's like helping me. You help me, I help you. So even their worldly affairs were for them a perfect worship of God. Look at how the Rambam says, look at this. But a person like myself must not imagine he is able to lead men up to this degree of perfection. Rambam says about himself. I'm not like Rambam, you know, Rambam says. It's amazing. Humility of the Rambam. As Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He's talking about himself. These are obstacles of our own creations. Our sins are our own obstacles between us and Hashem. When a person sins, they're making an obstacle between them and Hashem. Which is the difference between us and the forefathers of Moshe. Okay, then he continues. Look at the sins of Moshe Rabbeinu. What does God accuse Moshe of? What did he accuse him of? Hitting a rock. I'm saying. What did he do? Hit the rock. You know, something small. I mean, what is his sins? List his sins. Well, how many sins are mentioned over there?
Didn't he have two?
So I'm just saying, how many sins are mentioned?
Yeah, but he wasn't able.
Who can say I only had two sins in my life? Or three sins, or four, or even four sins? Count your fingers.
But were those two sins the reason why he couldn't get into?
Yeah, okay, whatever it was. Hashem did not want him to go into Israel. He found a reason to get him. Because there has to be a reason, otherwise Hashem seems, you know, he's cruel. No, there's a reason. Hashem says, you know, there's a reason. Hashem's plan called for Moshe not to go into Israel. The time was not right. The Jews were not ready. It wasn't time right. Mashiach would have come. Moshe would have been the Mashiach. That's it. History as we know it would have been ended. And Hashem wants us to be here. Obviously, if He had a plan. He wants us to exist in this level. The time wasn't ripe. Okay, so here, look at this Rambam. An excellent idea presents itself to me, which may serve to remove many doubts and may help He said, look at this. An excellent idea presents itself to me, which is like a Ruach HaKodesh thing. That's what Rashi says sometimes. V'libi omerli, Rashi says. My heart tells me. But he says, I couldn't find. For example, there's a very famous Rashi on the Ephod. What is the Ephod?
The apron.
The apron. Now, normally you think of an apron going in front of a person, right? Rashi says, I never found a single explanation about the ephod. But Libi Omerli says that they wore it from behind, like the women who ride horses. Come on, we're making up stuff. Libi Omerli. Must be Ruach HaKodesh. If Rashi says Libi Omerli, my heart tells me. Says everyone, all my rabbis have said this is Ruach HaKodesh. Rashi is learning this, he got some kind of message. So it's Rambam over here saying the same thing. An excellent idea appeared to me. This is Hibboninut. He's mid-bonin, he's meditating about this topic, and he gets this flash of inspiration. Providence watches over every rational being according to the amount of intellect which that being possesses. Oh. According to Rambam, there's no providence on animals. Rambam says there is. Rambam says there isn't. Rambam says, divine providence is dependent on a person's intellect. The less intellect, which means this is all going by all creation, less intellect the creation has, the less divine providence there is. In other words, this is a Rambam brings down some other place. So if a lion is going to eat an antelope, Hashem doesn't specify to the lion which one to eat. It's all by chance. As Hashem says, the lion's hungry, let him eat whatever antelope he wants. I'm not going to specify this antelope or that antelope. However, a person with a rational being, the more intellect, and it continues, those who are perfect in their perception of Hashem, whose mind is never separated from Hashem, enjoys always the influence of providence. But those who perfect in their knowledge of Hashem, turns their mind sometimes away from Hashem, enjoy the presence of divine providence only when they meditate on Hashem. When their thoughts are engaged in other matters, divine providence departs from them. When do we have providence? When does providence watch over Hashem, watching over us? When we are thinking of Him. Right, so that's why it's important to say Tefillat HaDerech. The person is going the way and he says Tefillat HaDerech, and he's thinking of Hashem. I'm on the way and I'm thinking of Hashem. Hashem says, oh, I'll protect you now. Because you're thinking about me. So every time you say a bracha, you're thinking about Hashem. Hashem says, oh, good. You think me, you mention my name, I'm there. Hashem says. And I will come and I'll bless you. Every time you mention my name, I'll bless you. You say a blessing, you get a blessing. It's amazing. The bracha triggers blessings. However, when their thoughts are engaged in other matters, divine providence departs from them. However, it's not a total departure. Because they know about Hashem. A person knows Hashem. He talks about the seven mitzvot, constant mitzvot. One of them is to know there's a God. So this is the back of your subconscious. You know there's a God. Every Jew knows that the back of his subconscious there's a God. I mean, a person wakes up in the morning, Mother Ani Fanecha, I know there's a God. Wake up. Even if you don't say the words, you know there's a God. So therefore, it's not the same as a person who doesn't know about God at all, and a person knows about God but doesn't think about Him because of the back of their brains. This absence of providence is, in this case, not like its absence in the case of those who do not reflect on God at all. In this case, it's a little less intense. Because when a person perfecting their knowledge of God is busy with worldly matters, he has not knowledge in actuality, but he has knowledge in potentiality. So for example, he says, a person is a sofer, you're a scribe. But you're not writing right now. You're still a scribe. you meditate on God, but right now you're not meditating, but you're still a meditator. So that you still have providence, but not the same level of providence. Those who have no knowledge of God, though, are like those who are in constant darkness, have never seen light. While those who possess the knowledge of God, have their thoughts entirely directed to that knowledge, are always in bright sunshine. And those who leave that knowledge, but at times engage in other schemes, have then, as it was, a cloudy day. A little bit of intervention between them and God, because so they're doing something else. Hence it seems, he says to me, only times of such neglect that some of the ordinary evils befall a prophet or a perfect and pious man. So when a person is not thinking about God, that's when troubles hit them. When they think about God, nothing can touch them without divine providence. Amazing Rambam. It's amazing Rambam. So he talks about, what is he talking about? He's talking about meditation. A person is thinking about God, that's meditation. You're meditating on God. He doesn't say the word meditation, that's the trouble. And that's the key. We said in the Shulchan Aruch also, he talks about kavana. People don't translate it meditation. What is kavana? Kavana is lechaven, which is to focus the mind. So that's also meditation. So Rambam says, you are where your thoughts are. Right? This is, a lot of people say this. You are where your thoughts are. We are where our thoughts are. So a person is thinking about a computer, that's where his thoughts are. He's right there with the computer. He's thinking about cell phones and other things. Whatever you think about, that's where you are. Thinking, speaking, or acting with intent direct to God attaches one to God. So doing a mitzvah for God attaches you to God. That mitzvah attaches you to God. It's like taping yourself to God with that mitzvah. That mitzvah is amazing. It's a bridge between you and God. Praying, bridge between you and God. That's the gate, right? En zekim beit elohim ze shar shemayim. Rav Yaakov Avinu says, and he's meditating over there. Some people say it was Har Moriah. En zekim beit elohim. This is the house of God, and he sees a ladder going up to heaven. That's tefillah. Tefillah is the gesher, is the bridge, is the ladder going up. So kavana is Jewish meditation. It is synonymous with dveikut, which is attachment to Hashem. So you have all these words, which seem different words, which connote meditation, right? Hitbonenut, hitbonedut, kavana, dveikut, all these are meditation. Now, we have an interesting Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov says, what is the root of the word mitzvah? Mitzvah, he says, relates to the word tzavta. Tzadi vav vav taf aleph. Tzavta. You know, in Hebrew, we have this concept of a group. A tzevet. If you go on Elal, I'll tell you. Tzevet HaDayalim, the group of stewards, who are the stewardesses who are on the tzevet. Tzadi Vav Vav Taf. It's related to the word mitzvah. Right? It's a connection. A tzevet means a group, a connection, they're connected. A mitzvah, Baal Shem Tov says, is a connection between you and God. The mitzvah is a connection. Mitzvot is the same word as tzevet, which connects a person to God. Indeed, the Zohar says, 613 different paths to God are the 613 mitzvot. These are 613 different ways to attach to Hashem. The Ramban also, in his Igrot Musar, says the same thing. And the Ramban also, in Chol Yisur HaTorah, chapter 2, the mitzvot are the tools, the mechanism by which we attach ourselves to Hashem. Moreover, any thought or action within halachic parameters, done for God is a mitzvah. A derivative of the 630 mitzvot, says Vilna Gaon. Okay. That is, so there is such a thing as Torah meditation. There is such a thing as Jewish meditation. It's not even Jewish. It goes back all the way to Adam. So it's even pre-Jewish. But it's a kosher meditation. That's kosher meditation. However, there is a non-kosher way of meditating. That's a very interesting. Ari Kaplan brings this down. He doesn't really discuss this very much. He talks about it, but he doesn't say it's not kosher. But over here he says this is not kosher. Why? He says this, he claims this is the meditation of Bilam. What's the difference between Jewish meditation and Bilam's meditation? Oh boy. Fascinating. So, focusing on emptiness to achieve complete disengagement from the mind's cognitive process. A method possibly practiced by Bilam. It says, Vayelech Shefi, he went Shefi. Vayelech Shefi, it says by Bilam, in Parshat Balak. Shefi appears to refer to a state of solitude linked to the primordial snake. Amazing, right? Because he's trying to attach himself to evil. What is evil? Absence of holiness. The black hole, absence of all Kedusha. I'm talking about a spiritual black hole. Absence of Kedusha completely. It appears not to be part of the Jewish system, maybe be included in the prohibition against actively removing God from one's mind. Al tifnu el ha'elilim. Do not turn to the nothings. So, interesting. It's like removing the mind from everything, of all thoughts, is like removing him from God. I don't have any thoughts of God right now. Let's remove it. Can you imagine? That could be even Isur from the Torah. Indeed, Zohar says, an evil spirit rests on nothingness. Where there's nothing, there's evil. Idle hands make mischief. Why? There's nothing. And Rav Vilna says the same thing. Very fast, said it many times. Habor rek en bo mayim. If the pit is empty and has no water, what does Rav Vilna say? It has, Rashi says, snakes and scorpions, evil. A person's mind is empty. It's full of evil. It's not sure for a person's mind to be empty of God. There's always a mitzvah to do. There's always a good thing to do. Thank God for that. I tell you. Divert our attention to good all the time. Always have something good in there. Can you imagine? So, Al tifnu el elilim, when the Torah says in Vayikra, chapter 19, don't go follow other gods, literally it says, don't turn to nothings. So a person who's thinking about nothing completely is emptying their mind of godly, and that's where evil rests. That could be the technique of Bilam. So the prophets on the other side, as the Chatam Sofer says, prepare themselves for prophecy by meditating on a holy object or a holy subject, usually Torah, Pesukim, thus attaching their souls to a very high place. So when you meditate on holiness, you're attaching yourself to holiness. Very powerful. You meditate in God's name, you're definitely attaching yourself to the source of everything. That's why you put God's name up there. Unfortunately, people don't even look at it. Torah mitzvot, that's a lifetime meditation of God that binds man and creation to God. A bond of attachment described by the Zohar, the Rambam, the Baal Shem Tov, the Vilna Gaon as the purpose of all the mitzvot. So every time a person does a mitzvah, that's true, we lose focus. What is a mitzvah for? The purpose of the mitzvah is to join us to the command of the mitzvah. Each mitzvah includes a meditative process. Unites one to the Ein Sof Baruch Hu, which is God. Although the God-given mitzvah automatically causes attachment, when you do it consciously, through action, speech, intellectual focus and emotional intent, there's a much stronger connection. So that's the connection. Is every mitzvah has a connection. We have to cause that connection to be a strong connection and use the mitzvah to the best possible ability. Only trouble is we waste it. A person does a mitzvah but they don't do it properly. Brichat Amazon is a classic example, right? They ask Rav Reuven Elbaz. Reuven Elbaz, the guy comes to Rav Reuven Elbaz, he says, what does my Olam Haba look like? He says, what does your tefillah look like? My tefillah. He said, what does your Brichat Amazon look like? Like that. And what are the mitzvot like? He says, your Olam Haba will also be Only trouble is, we have to focus on the mitzvah, try and do a perfect mitzvah. So suppose we should try and focus on one mitzvah at a time. Let's try every day to find one mitzvah. Says Rav Victor Miller says, every day try and do one act of kindness that no one knows about. It's very easy. Go to Pushka when no one's around. Just put it somewhere. Or you help someone when he's not around. You're helping him. Right? You see someone's jacket, you put a dollar inside it. Say, you want to help someone. You ever seen anyone do that? See the guys, you see jackets hanging over there. Guy puts dollars and all those. You go to the mikveh. Get $20, you put a dollar in each pocket. They're all hanging over there. Hey, you're pickpocketing my pocket!
Who says they need it?
I know, I'm saying. It's also still chesed, even if they don't need it, right? It's an act of kindness.
I've seen somebody pay for the toll for the person behind them.
Yeah, that's good.
If they need it, it's probably an obligation.
Yeah, you're right. Well, chesed, it's stuck up. It's part of chesed. There was a guy at the Kotel who was giving out money. A guy from abroad, he came from South America. Very rich guy, obviously, he was giving out. Chilean guy. So he came and he gave out. He was giving out, what was he giving, $100 to each one? $100 bills to the Kotel.
Wow.
Okay, people were lining up. He had a lot of customers. I remember Rabbi Rieti. In Gula.
I was thinking.
He was giving out chalot on Friday night, on Friday, for Shabbat. He was giving out chalot outside the bakery. He went inside, bought like 20 chalot. Anyone need chalot for Shabbat? Giving out. And a lot of poor people in Meir Sharim, you know. So he did a big mitzvah. So you're sitting in the pizza place, you see people looking inside. In Israel, I'm talking about Gula, where they're poor and had little families and looking inside like they're yearning for a pizza. Please, come in. I'm on the house. Come on in, please. That's a big chesed. But that's not quite chesed. He says, try and look for a chesed which is done privately that you'll get no gain out of. So you give it to an organization. No one knows who's getting it. No one's giving it. It's got to be a good organization. Yidabrut or Yad Eliezer. Okay. But that's the way we do the mitzvah. And that's, we're all doing mitzvot. But why not do the mitzvah perfectly? That's the trouble. That's the biggest yetzirah. The biggest yetzirah is, okay, the yetzirah says, I know you're going to do mitzvah, I'm going to fight with you in that. Because you're going to do it. I know you're going to do the mitzvah. I'm going to fight with you how you do it. I'm going to make that mitzvah to the lowest level possible. To the point where it's practically worthless. It's not worthless. There's no such thing as worthless mitzvah. Even the mitzvah for the wrong reasons is valuable. But mitoch shelo lishma balishma. But it's a lower level, much lower level. As we said, I'll make you do it when you're unhappy. I'll make you unhappy. We said a mitzvah with it, which is done with happiness is 1,000 times more powerful than a mitzvah done with unhappy. That's the mitzvah yesharim. So yes, I says I'll make you unhappy. I'm tired. I don't go. Well, I'll go anyway, but I don't go. I'll go anyway. So I'll go. A person goes without any gusto. So he's still going. So the mitzvah, it gets rewarded for every step, but there's no joy in it. So that's where the yetzirah is. The yetzirah is you're doing a mitzvah anyway. Do it properly. It's hard to do a mitzvah properly. There's such a big barrier over there. So that is important because the mitzvah is a bond between us and God. So you're going towards God, but you're going there unwillingly. You're going there with a bad outlook. Your father says, "Get me a glass of water." Okay. Get up 2 minutes later. Okay, he wants a glass of water. Okay, I'll go. Okay. Can you get me a glass of water? Yeah, okay, I'm going. It's coming. I go slowly. Okay, here, Dad, bang. Boom. Well, the guy who goes, "Dad, you need a glass of water?" "Sure, go on, run." Have a son like that. Baruch Hashem. My trouble is it's Israel. Yeah, no, he's for sure. But I'm talking about have a son like that. You don't have to ask him for anything. You don't ask him, just amazing. Amazing kid. Okay, but I don't know if, you know, when you're around all the time, it's much harder. Because then it's much harder, then you need to do more. If it's once a year, it's not bad. It's hard mitzvah. Kibud Avayim is the hardest mitzvah. I know I went to see my mother, it's so hard to do mitzvah. It's hard to do that mitzvah. It's a very important mitzvah. It's hard to do. And part of the mitzvah is making the parents happy. So if you do it in a way which doesn't make them happy, the mitzvah is, it's all customer satisfaction. You got to do it in a way that makes them happy. So if you brought a glass of water but they're not happy about it, where's the mitzvah? You know? That's why there's no bracha on Kibud Avayim. There's no bracha. Because if you say a bracha, then you say, you're not doing it for me, you're doing it for God. Okay. It's not the same. You're not making them happy. So kabod is an act of making someone happy, making the parents happy. So we want to make Hashem happy. How do you make Hashem happy? The truth is Hashem is happy. He doesn't need us to make happy. But it's our attitude that Hashem rewards, the attitude to Hashem. That attitude is so powerful. Because Rahmana Libabai, God wants our intentions. He wants our heart. He wants our hearts. So to do the action, fine. You did the mitzvah, but how do you do the mitzvah? And that's... So there's different levels. Every year it says the dead are judged. That's why we pray for the dead every year, right? On Kippur we're praying for the dead. Why do you pray every year? We already pray for them. They're judged once, right? No, they judge every year. First they judge on the mitzvah. They did the mitzvah. Now let's see what quality. Every year they judge on the quality of this. Small things. The smaller. Every year something smaller, even smaller. First the big things and the small things. And then the ripple effects of the mitzvah. It's amazing. We can create millions of angels. Smallest mitzvah person does can create angels. We don't really realize it. We could see what we're doing. I wish we could see what we're doing. We're blind. But at least if we meditate about it, Hashem says, "I'll open your eyes a little bit. I'll show you a little bit of what you can do. I'll show you a little bit of the." And we see this with Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, right? We talked about this. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. It was a hot summer's day. There's students over there, and they're all destitute. One student says, "I'll go and earn some money and come back." He goes, becomes a sailor, merchandise, becomes very wealthy, he comes back and starts learning. The other guy says, "Listen, I'm going to do the same thing. He did it, I can do it. He can do it, I can do it." All the other students say, "Let's all go and we'll come back. You know, a couple of years later, we'll come back wealthy." And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, "You want to leave? You're crazy? Come to the valley, I'll show you. Come to the valley, I want to show you a reward. The valley fills up with gold coins." I can't imagine. Each gold coin is, what's the price of gold now? 1,200 for an ounce. Can you imagine all these silver coins filling out the valley? Millions and millions and millions and millions. This is your reward. You're going to leave all this reward? Halavai, we could see this. We can't see this. We're blind. We're blind. We're running after visions of greatness, which are not really there. But the rabbis call it chaye sha'a. Life, temporary life. Person's leaving the permanent life and going to the temporary life. This world is temporary. We don't realize it. So that should be a meditation as well. Meditating on the value of a mitzvah. I wish we could see the value of a mitzvah. But we have these tools because Rav Shem Baruch Hai gives us his tools of seeing the value of a mitzvah. It's interesting. The whole Zohar is really Musar. Learn more Torah. Learn. Do more mitzvah because you don't know the value of these things. The value is infinite. It's infinite value. It's spiritual quantities. You can't even measure. The Gemara says that Schar mitzvah b'hai al malika. There's no reward for a mitzvah in this world. Rav Dessler says because the reward for one mitzvah cannot fit in this world. Even a small mitzvah, the reward cannot fit in this world. It's hard to imagine. It's so easy to do a mitzvah over here. We have a minion over here, a second minion over here. You can't get a minion. Imagine. People in Highland Park, there's no minion over here. There's no one. Rabbi Mikoff, his shul burned down. He's trying to get a minion over here. 8:15 in the morning. I mean, it's great. Have 8:15 minyan. People running, people going to work. It's not hard to get a minyan. But imagine the reward a person comes, makes the minyan. So, to be a tenth man, we had a guy who was trying to be the tenth man. He was always late. I want to be the tenth man. Yeah, but you're making everyone wait in the meantime. So, of course, it's good to be here. It's amazing. People don't realize the value of a mitzvah. Just being nice to people, smart, sweet to people. It's such a big mitzvah to make people feel good. It's like, okay. So you can imagine the Chatam Sefer says, preparing for prophecy by meditating on a holy subject or a holy object. I was thinking about the tefillin, they're wearing tefillin, thinking about it's a holy object. When you look at the Sefer Torah, the Ben Ish Chai says, look for the letter in the Torah which starts your name and think you're getting spiritual energy from that letter. That's why people try and go close to see the letter of their name. The trouble is, they're swinging around so fast, you can't see anything. In Israel, they swing it, they hold it each side, they hold it for 2 seconds, and they turn it one more, hold it for 2 seconds. This way, people can see at least what's going on. We should try and start that. I'm just swinging around quickly.
Is that the proper way to hold it each side?
This way, people can see it. At least they're looking for the letter of their name. They can find the letter of the name.
No, isn't that in the back of the book?
Yes, but it's not the same as getting a Sefer Torah. The letters of Sefer Torah have holiness. The Sefer Torah's holiness has God's name. Holy. So Torah mitzvot are lifetime meditation. Imagine, Shnai Mikra v'chatargum. Person learns the Chumash. The Parasha of the week. They're meditating the Parasha. It should be meditation of the Parasha. Try and figure out, what is this? That's what you do in Yeshivot. They're figuring out, they're meditating on each line of Gemara for days. Go on, meditating on this line. What does it say? What does it say? What does it mean? Who says this? Who says that? And meditating. That's meditation. People don't realize. Learning Torah is the biggest meditation. They're focusing, meditating on something holy. It draws the person close to God, a bond and attachment to God. This mitzvah, that's really the closest there is. The purest bond to God is Torah. There's no physical object. It's just pure spirituality. Pure spirituality. If you can do the mitzvah, it says, what's your heart? Your emotions. Love God with your emotion. How do you love God with your emotion? And the answer is, it's got to be a deep bond. And it's hard to make that bond today. I know. I remember my father had this bond, this deep emotional bond to God. I can't replicate it, it's just hard. He was a very emotional person. He had a very deep emotional. When he talked about Hashem, he talked about it with love in his eyes. Like, Yishtabach Shemo, Ish God. And it wasn't just him, it was a whole generation, his sisters. You know. Holy people. These are holy people. Hard to get to that level. To really feel that connection, feel that emotion of love to God. So a person's trying to involve our entire being, our soul, our emotions, our intellect, causing unparalleled unity of consciousness and essence. Wow, that's powerful. And that's the early Chassidim. It says, the Gemara says in Brachot, it says the early pious ones would meditate an hour before the Tevilah, an hour after the Tevilah. What are they doing? The answer is they're trying to attach themselves to Hashem before they pray, because the prayer is another vehicle of attachment. Trying to attach yourself to Hashem. So trying to get your emotions aroused to get to Hashem. Warming up. Spencer tells us it's like you have to come early and warm yourself up. It's like preparing for a soccer game, right? Same thing. You want to kick the goal, you want to hit the thing in the net. You want to make sure your prayers count. So you have to warm up. You have to. It's not easy. So we do today. We warm up. Before the Shmon Esrei, there's a lot of there's Tehillim and there's Brachot. All before the warming up. We warm up. It's a long time. At least 25 minutes till you get to the Shmon Esrei over here. Half an hour. So it's a warm up practice. And then after Shmon Esrei, there's another going down the level. You're going up the ladder and going down the ladder. So it's a very simple, we don't really realize. Suppose there's a mitzvah, you should meditate on the mitzvah. You should meditate on Asher Kiddushim Sarsfarim, the bond to Hashem. It's a vehicle, it's a bond to Hashem. You're bonding to Hashem, learning Torah. It's a vehicle to meditate. And there's other meditations, Kabbalistic meditations, that complete the inner structure and the influx of the spiritual worlds. So what are we trying to do? Kabbalistically, what are we trying to do? Number one is, we're trying to send up spiritual energy. We're triggering, just trigger spiritual energy coming down. Energy goes up, and energy comes down. We can trigger energy going up. Our prayers are energy going up. There's angels going up the ladder. And there's angels coming down the ladder. So there's angels, the angels of the spiritual energy going up the ladder. When we're praying, or even when we're thinking about Hashem, Hashem, I need this, Hashem, it's amazing. Hashem, I need this. You know, I was thinking, I just got it. I don't know how, it's just amazing. You think of something, and Hashem, he reads your thoughts, obviously. And you may get it, you may not get it. But Hashem sometimes just, out of nowhere, just thinking about something, and the next day it appears. Huh? I wish it was something big, but even small things. Sometimes it's big things. Sometimes big things. Sometimes it comes to your door. I mean, I got two jobs, I wasn't even trying to get a job. Just comes to your door. The door opens, and if Hashem wants, anything's possible. It's amazing. Hashem can provide anything he wants, which is amazing. But if you think, all you have to do is think. But you have to be on a certain level. Certain level of purity, a certain level of holiness, that the thoughts, Hashem's looking at your thoughts. It's very dangerous as well, because you have the wrong thoughts. Also, Hashem's looking at your thoughts as well. So it's very dangerous. But listen, Hashem's looking at our thoughts. Thoughts count. In God's will, thoughts count. Thoughts are big, because thoughts are the higher level of the person. You said the higher level of the person, the higher level it goes in the world. So our actions may seem big. We always think our actions are the main thing. Wrong. The actions are in this world. Olam Asiya, the world of action. The speech goes into the next world, which is Olam HaYetzirah. But the thoughts go into the higher levels. Briyah, Atzilut. They have impacts on higher levels. So our thoughts are very, very powerful. And that's why even a person who is in bed, it's even better why his thoughts are there. They're going totally in the higher levels, operating totally in a different system. They're totally in the high levels. People who are busy with their actions don't even have some thoughts sometimes. But a person who has no action is purely thinking. And their thoughts are creating worlds in the worlds above, in the higher levels. That's why Judaism doesn't believe in pulling the plug. You know where these guys are. If the mind is working, who knows what they're doing? So it's important to think about God, and emotionally and intellectually, and to draw oneself closer, view the mitzvot as a tool to get closer, as a bridge, as a ladder to get closer to God. To view learning Torah as a meditation. A mitzvah meditation and Torah meditation. So we're going to talk more about it next week, Bezrat Hashem.